Good evening and happy new church year. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your written word. And thank you for the word in Jesus Christ who came to this earth. And we pray that you would help us to hear his voice this evening. Amen. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at that passage, that would be great. Now, as we begin tonight, I thought I'd start with a bit of a musical quiz. It's getting to that time of the year when we play Darth games, and so I thought, let's have a quiz this evening. We have some very old university friends, and we went to their house one New Year, and he put together a quiz made up of entirely the introductions to about 100 pop songs, and we had to go through them all and identify the song from its introduction. It's not quite what we're doing tonight. But I've got, I think it's 5 songs that I'm going to play to you, snippets of about 30 seconds-ish of each. And the key is to identify the title of the song, and then we'll see what they have in common. So, Ed, take it away. Well done. Song for Guy by Elton John. Next one? Yep. Bruce Springsteen. It's called Terry's Song, which he wrote for on the death of his PA. Okay, next one.
It's a little bit funny, this feeling inside. I'm not one of those who can easily hide. Don't have much money, but boy, if I did, I'd buy a big house where we both could live.
You know that one? Your song. Sung by Ellie Goulding. It's another Elton John, actually, but sung by Ellie Goulding there. Right, next one. All right, okay, Annie's song, yay. People are singing along, it's lovely. That was Annie's song, thank you. And then the last one.
Daddy used to talk about the two of us growing up.
Anybody know that one? Okay. Oh, you don't know your Taylor Swift, do you? Crumbs. That's Taylor Swift, Mary's Song. What have those songs got in common? Someone's song. Thank you. So today we're beginning a short sermon series for the next 3 weeks, looking at three songs that surround the birth of Jesus, all from Luke's Gospel. The final one we'll look at is Simeon's song, next week it's Zachariah's song, and tonight it's Mary's song, not Taylor Swift's grandmother, but Mary, the mother of Jesus. Last week we thought about when God seems silent, when we no longer know his presence with us. No longer find an awareness of him as we pray and no longer hear his words to us. And here in this passage, we walk right into such an experience for the nation of Israel. Luke begins his gospel with events that happened before the birth of Jesus. And prior to these events, there has been 400 years of silence from God. Not that God has not been present, but there has been no prophet since Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, no fresh word from the Lord to Israel for 400 years. And so if you were a 90-year-old living in Palestine at the time Jesus was born, you would not have been able to have spoken, even when you were four, to someone who had even seen a prophet. There'd been silence. Luke is now keen to emphasize that after 400 years of silence since the end of the Old Testament, God is once more on the move. His voice is being heard again by his people, and that was seen to be more important than the promise of war or revolution or the overturning of the Romans. Luke is writing to present Jesus as both the savior of Israel and the savior of all of mankind. He's not a Jew, he's a doctor and a historian, and he tells us that he has interviewed eyewitnesses of events in Jesus' life and put together a careful account of what's been happening. His Greek is excellent, he's a sound scholar, and so we can have confidence in his writing. And what he's wanting for us is that we might have certainty in the things we've been taught. So he shows us that God is on the move. And as always has been and will be the case, God chooses to work out his plans in partnership with human beings. That's the amazing story of the Bible, that despite all our failings and frailty, God uses us. God and humanity are caught up together. And of course, we see it most clearly in the person of Jesus. Jesus, who was with God and is God, became a human being and lived among us. And these two elements, our humanity and the work of God, are brought together in this reading today. So as we begin Advent and the countdown to Christmas begins, let's reflect on this passage and remember that Christmas is a human story. For the unfolding of the Christmas story, God had to use humans. And you can't really get much more down to earth and messy and real than pregnancy and childbirth. Perhaps in our arm of the church, we steer away from the person of Mary because we want to distance ourselves from the fact that she is the most prayed to saint in the Catholic Church. So when we do think of her, she's often portrayed as someone who is meek and mild and sweet and innocent, yet she must be one of the toughest and courageous disciples to have followed her son and her saviour. Just before the passage read to us today, Mary has responded to the angel Gabriel telling her she's going to have a baby with simple faith, no questions, no doubt. But it cannot be insignificant that the angel tells Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy, and Mary hurries off to see her. One of the nativity films, I can't remember which one it is, portrays it that Mary doesn't know of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so when Mary goes to see her and finds that Elizabeth is pregnant as an old woman, as the angel has told Mary she was, it's further evidence for Mary that she'd not made the whole thing up. It wasn't that she'd had too much cheese for supper and had weird dreams, but the angel Gabriel really had visited her and told her she was going to have a baby and the pieces start coming together. Mary seemed to respond confidently to God and submitted to him, but I suspect that despite her faith, perhaps she still needed what I would call someone with skin on. Sometimes we do need someone who's been through what we are going through to feel the most supported. And who better than someone who is in the same boat as her? Only Elizabeth could understand Mary's claim that she had conceived as a virgin and that this had been predicted by an angel. She empathises with Mary and affirms that Mary is right to have such belief and confidence in God. And when they meet, they brim over with excitement and joy and wonder. Both of them know that God is on the move. Elizabeth was still living with a husband who cannot speak because of his doubt at Gabriel's message about her pregnancy. Both have miracle pregnancies. Both know that the babies are somehow crucial to the purposes of God. We know from the end of our passage that Mary spent 3 months there with Elizabeth. And I wonder what they talked about. We don't know, but it must have been a time of refuge and a gift together. One book I read talked about this being the eye of the storm, that period during a storm or a hurricane when things are calm, but it doesn't mean that the storm is over, but it's in fact likely to get worse. When Mary returns, she's going to have to face the implications of her pregnancy. Both women will have to make sacrifices and will lose their sons at an early age and be heartbroken. But for now, Elizabeth can bask in the fact that she's received God's favour through her pregnancy. Mary can set aside what she's going to have to face. There's no word of the problems, just a glorious outpouring of joy. Great that God gave them this precious 3 months together in sanctuary. God's dealings with Mary and Elizabeth show us a bit about how God works. In using women, we see that God uses those seen as weak and insignificant, as women were at that time. God uses the young in Mary. He uses the old in Elizabeth. And in both women, he has used their disgrace. Elizabeth, because she could not have a baby, and Mary, because she is an unmarried pregnant woman. For some crazy reason, God has decided to work in relationship with human beings to work out his plans. He takes us as we are and uses us as whole people in our physical bodies, our mental capacity, and our emotional beings. We need to allow him to use us. There's something only you can do in the way that you can do it. And he also uses us to support each other. Like Mary, we need someone with skin on, and we need to encourage each other. So the Christmas story is a human story. As God breaks into human lives, he changes the story of those lives and uses them for his purposes. So just at this moment, we're going to pause, have a little bit of quiet. And I want you to think for a moment about your own human story. Where have you seen God at work? Where are you fearful and need to know his touch? Where do you need to welcome a saviour in? What can you do during Advent to intentionally invite him into your story to prepare your heart for his coming? What do you need forgiveness for? What do you have to be thankful for? How can you celebrate Jesus? How can you walk with someone else and encourage them to know that God is at work? Let's just pause for a moment. But the Christmas story is not just a human story. It's also his story. God is on the move. The Holy Spirit is active. A new world is breaking in. Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed is Mary. Blessed is her baby. Blessed is she that Mary, the mother of my Lord, should even visit her. She's clear of the significance of Mary's baby. The Lord is the term for the one who occupies the supreme place. All Mary's done is to say hello. But full of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth speaks words of prophecy and words of knowledge. And as she does so, the unborn John the Baptist thumps about with excitement and joy. And Elizabeth affirms Mary for believing that God would fulfill his promises. It must have been so reassuring for Mary, who launches into words of thanksgiving. What do you do when you're celebrating something? Maybe you jump up and down, maybe you ring and share the news with everyone, perhaps you put it on Facebook, that's more likely these days. Maybe you sing or make up a song as you go around the house. When my son Tom was a baby, he used to celebrate his dad's return home from work by sitting on the floor and flapping his arms. Of course, there came a day when the children no longer celebrated our return and barely looked up from the television. So that signified the need to get a dog. And now there is always someone who celebrates joyfully each day our return home. These words of Mary's are very famous. We're going to sing them later, and they will have been sung at Evensong at St. Mary's Speen this evening. In the Church of England, Mary's words form part of the set evening service called the Magnificat, which is simply the opening word in the Latin translation, meaning glorifies and magnifies. Mary's song is an amazing song of praise for God's mercy. She celebrates God and voices the good news of Jesus in so doing, even before his arrival. In verses 46 to 49, there's a celebration of her own human story in God's plans. She bursts forth in praise. Everything within her, spirit and soul, rejoice in the Lord, for he has chosen her, he has been mindful of her, and he's done great things for her. And she's right when she says that she will be known as blessed down the generations. We can vouch for that because over 2,000 years later, we're still remembering her. I bet that won't be true of people who we consider famous and legendary now. And I don't imagine the songs we heard at the start will be heard in 2,000 years' time. Although my daughter Beth, if she was here, might wish to dispute that with me about Taylor Swift's music. Yet if Mary is to be known down the generations, she places that story of her life firmly within God's story. She acknowledges her smallness and her humble state. She knows her need for a saviour. She describes him as mighty and holy. She cannot contain herself. What she feels inside about God just bursts out. And then there is the bigger picture. In verse 50 onwards, what has happened to her, her own experience of being raised up, is what is also to happen to the believing community. God has raised up Mary, and this is a sign of God raising all his people, his mercy extending to all who fear him down the generations, to you and to me. For God remembered to be merciful, verse 55 says, way back as far as Abraham, and then forward to his descendants forever. And in the verses in between, 51 to 53, Mary describes how God's topsy-turvy kingdom works. He scatters the proud. He brings down rulers, but lifts the humble. He fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty. The Christmas story is all about God, and it's about him bringing salvation in its broadest sense. It has an air of revolution about it, both socially and politically. And in many parts of the world today, this is seen as a revolutionary song that justifies Christian participation in political issues or liberation movements or in challenging the way things are. In our nation, there are many examples of politicians getting cross when bishops meddle in political affairs. 25 bishops who raised concern over a no-deal Brexit were criticised in August by a Christian Conservative MP who said, "I'm inclined to say, get back to your vestries. What on earth has this got to do with theology and with building the kingdom of Christ on earth? This is not an issue whether bishops have expertise or any license to act whatsoever." And then there is the other extreme, where none of the bishops or archbishops were present in the House of Lords when the critical vote was debated and held about abortion in Northern Ireland in July. Lord McCrae said that at the time when issues were being discussed that had moral implications for our nation, no spiritual leadership was given. There may well be different views in this room on Christian involvement in political affairs or issues of our day. But there is here in Mary's song a sense that it is all about God, all about revolution, and it's all because of Jesus. But what has the news of Mary's baby got to do with all that? Mary and Elizabeth shared the ancient dream of Israel that one day all that the prophets had said would come true. God would do what he had said to their earliest ancestors. All nations would be blessed through Abraham's family. But for that to happen, the powers that kept the world in slavery had to be toppled. Mary and Elizabeth lived in a brutal time under Herod. They knew what power and bullying looked like. But like so many Jews of the time, they had also soaked themselves in the scriptures, which spoke of mercy, hope, fulfillment, victory over evil, revolution, God coming to the rescue at last. And this is what they now believe is unfolding. And all that is now poured into Mary's celebration song. Almost every word is a biblical quotation that she would have known from childhood. And there are great echoes of the song of Hannah in the Old Testament when she'd given birth to baby Samuel. A lesson for us is that Mary knew her scriptures. She knows of God's past dealings with his people, and she knows of his promises, and she sees in the birth of her son that they are about to be fulfilled. God's saving work has been set in motion, and it involves salvation that touches individuals, as well as impacting on society for righteousness and justice and to lift the oppressed. She walks by faith and leans on his promises, and it bubbles over as Mary celebrates God. God's silence is ended, and Luke has set the scene for what will follow. The two boys, John the Baptist and Jesus, will grow up and really do become the agents of God's long-promised revolution, the victory over the powers of evil. There are echoes of Mary's song in Jesus' teaching as he warns the rich not to trust in their wealth and announces that he has come to bring good news to the poor and freedom to the captives. It's hard to know precisely what influence Mary had, but we know that Jesus was brought up by a courageous and faithful woman who knew that she needed a saviour first and foremost, and that as God had remembered her, so his mercy would extend from one generation to another, down to us today. The Christmas story is a human story. It's about ordinary lives in all their messiness, their joys and their fears. But it's also his story. God bursting forth into those lives, transforming them and using them. So this Advent, let's take a moment to join with Mary in celebrating God, to sing with all our hearts of his mercy and faithfulness to us, and to remember how our human story is placed within his bigger story. And as a challenge, you might even like to write your own song of praise during Advent. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that in Jesus you have entered into our human story and that you enter into all the messiness and chaos and joys of our lives. We pray that you'd help us to see our stories in the context of your story and that we would walk with you this Advent into Christmas. Amen.